and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Behold, do not think it strange, the fiery ordeal which is taking place among you, for a trial to you as something strange happening to you. But according as you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, in order that also in the revelation of his glory you might rejoice while celebrating." If you are being reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory and of God is resting upon you. On the one hand, according to them, he is being blasphemed, but on the other hand, according to you, he is being glorified. For do not let any one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as an overseer of another's things. But if one suffers as a Christian, do not let him be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this respect. Because the time has come for the judgment to begin from the house of God. And if first from us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is being saved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So then also the one suffering according to the will of God, as to a faithful Creator, let him commit their own souls in well-doing. We're in the third section on suffering. The first section was at the end of chapter 3. Where he gave us two principles of suffering. Number one, we suffer because of righteousness, doing what's right in the sight of God in the midst of a world that is rebelling against Christ. And secondly, we are following in his steps. So we're actually suffering the sufferings of Christ by obeying him and walking with him. And secondly, after the principles, it was the purposes of suffering at the beginning of chapter 4. First principle was that the one who suffers has ceased from sin. If you don't have a voice, you can't verbally abuse people, right? You can't say things wrong. You can ask for a tablet, though. But it gives you a chance to at least under control, right? When we suffer in the flesh, we have ceased from sin. We're limited. We're controlled. Secondly, service. When there's persecution and hardship amongst the body of Christ, God's Spirit makes us more sensitive to each other, the people that are going through difficult times. But we're in this third section about perspective. We've studied the principles, the purpose, and getting the proper perspective about suffering. First of all, in verse 12, he says, don't think it's strange. The word strange means foreign. Don't think it's strange when this fiery ordeal, this fiery trial is taking place amongst you as though something happened. Something strange is happening to you. I think probably more in our country, more than any other country, Christians think it's strange. As a matter of fact, there are actually teachings in the church that oppose suffering. God of love would never want us to suffer. And Again, in the body of Christ, we do not know the difference between the flesh and the spirit. In the Bible, in the New Testament church, in the New Testament teachings, especially with Paul, sometime you should read Romans chapter 7, where he talked about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that God's spirit has actually been given to us so that we cannot do the things that we wish to do. And so, the flesh is constantly opposing the spiritual things of God. That's why when my total person, my spirit and my flesh, is all at peace and we're all in unison, there's something wrong. And in our day and age, you can find a church or you can find a ministry that will cater to the flesh. My personal conviction is the reason why we have that kind of thing going on is because we have so much freedom. We don't have any persecution here. And what persecution does, again, it stops sin. If somebody were to approach me, and we were in early church times, and say, I want to find a cave, since that's where the churches were, I want to find a cave where they have a band for worship. So you're already laughing, because you know in those days they didn't do that. They didn't have the freedom to do that. You didn't have the freedom to pick which cave you wanted based on who plays what kind of music. It was completely not even on the menu. They were just so looking forward to fellowship with each other and praying together and someone sharing about the things of Christ and fellowship and then going their own separate ways and really using that as a time of refreshment and encouragement and growth in the things of Christ. Knowing that publicly and openly they couldn't really do any of those things unless they wanted to be thrown in jail or even killed. I was reading this week where in mockery they would actually dress Christians up in animal costumes and throw them into an arena with lions. And the lions would think, of course, they're animals or something and would rip them apart. You say, well, here in America, we don't have to go through that. No, we don't have to. But it's not our spirit that benefits from it. It's our flesh that benefits from it. And the more the flesh, I'm not out saying we need to, you know, you come over and I'll beat you up on Tuesday and I'll go over and beat me up on Thursday. Make our flesh feel bad. But what I'm saying is that the more the flesh suffers, the more we turn inward to Christ. Sometime read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talked about that thorn in the flesh and praying three times that God would heal him. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul realized the thorn in his flesh was actually given to him for a purpose, because the weaker he becomes in the flesh, the stronger he becomes in the spirit. So his attitude was, I gladly welcome them, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. So he caught the proper perspective. I'm not saying we ought to go look for trouble. I'm just saying that don't think it's foreign. If you say, oh, well, I want to stay away from that part of the things of the Lord, then you'll actually be feeding the flesh and you'll be actually not having that kind of spiritual, personal interaction with the Lord that you could. So don't think it's foreign, because You're going through a furnace. But then he says in verse 13, but be continually being satisfied because you are partaking or fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ. They're not our sufferings. They're his. I remember saying that once to somebody, and they said, well, he can have them. I don't want them. But it goes along with who Christ is. Again, Philippians 3:10, Paul says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So there's two sides to Christ to get to know and fellowship with. We all want the power, but we don't want the suffering. And you can see why, because the flesh wants to tap into the power. And they're both in sync with each other. One increases, the other decreases. But also, not only is suffering a refining process, it's a revealing process. He says, verse 14, that you're blessed if you are reproached in the name of Christ because the Spirit of the glory and of God is resting upon you. The word blessed again means to experience the fullness of something. So he says, you're extremely blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. And this is the indication that a person, it belongs to Christ. One of the people in the parable of the sower, you remember they received the word in and amongst the cares of this life. Another one, the seed fell and it was on shallow ground and sprang up right away, but it didn't have much root and eventually withered away. The whole point is, the whole emphasis is the root process, not what looks like on the surface, but the root process must develop. We're always looking on our outside. We're always looking at our human performance. We're always looking out here saying, gee, the Lord's not doing in my life what's happening to some other people. They're claiming miracles are happening and all these things are happening. But the Lord's message is be concentrating on the root system, that part you can't see, that part that establishes your relationship with Christ. So that when the trials do come, you are rooted. Jesus said the person that has no root, that when the trials come, they leave. They get excited about the things of the Lord. But then when trials come, and trials will come, the Lord knows what time with each believer to say, okay, kindergarten's over. It's time to start learning. It's time to start growing. It's time with the discipline. It's time for the furnace. Not so you be destroyed, but so that you are purified. For today, the contrast in suffering at the end of verse 14, he says, on the one hand, according to them, that's those who do not believe, he's being blasphemed, but on the other hand, according to you, he is being glorified. So when we suffer, it's because people are blaspheming the Lord, and they take it out on believers. And we have a tendency to take it personal, but in reality, the Lord says, the reason why I have placed you in that situation is so that he might be glorified. If you understand and remember what we talked about before about being glorified. In the scriptures, the Greek word doxa from the Hebrew kavod means substance. When the glory of God appeared with the children of Israel in the wilderness, his substance appeared in the Holy of Holies. It was called His glory. And so when that applies to us, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do is supposed to be all to the glory of God. It's not that I do it in the human. I should be motivated to have people see Christ in me. I mean, they should just see me, the human being. They shouldn't see my flesh detracting from the Spirit of Christ by my flesh trying to look happy and my flesh trying to witness, you know, to put on this aura of perfectness in the human. But rather, that through the hardship and suffering, which is supposed to keep my flesh under, they might see Christ. Even if they come up and blaspheme the Lord through my suffering. I might be suffering, but I'm experiencing the fullness of Christ. I need to understand that. But he says in verse 15, "For do not let any one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as an overseer in another's things." That is, some texts, English translations translated busybody. Don't try to take over the things of other people's lives. Don't try to be the overseer of what people should be doing or not doing. But that's put in with a murderer, a thief, and an evildoer. The part evildoer is just a word that describes just general things. What he's trying to say is, don't let any of you suffer as for doing wrong, even violating the law, even getting involved in other people's business, and you have no right doing so. Because if you suffer, as he's already told us back in chapter 2, if you suffer for doing wrong, there's no grace in that. You will suffer. But that won't be the sufferings of Christ. Be suffering because you're reaping what you have sown. But he says in verse 16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian," now it's interesting that the word Christian is only found 3 times in the New Testament. This is one of them. The other is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. That's Acts 11:26 and chapter 26, verse 20. Acts 11:26 and 26:20. The term was not used by Christians to talk about themselves. This was a word that the government used to term people who were followers of Christ, which is what Christian means. Now, in our day and age, I've thrown Christian out the window. Because there's so many different versions of the Christian religion, which is not what this is talking about. If you were, of course, this is before I was saved. If somebody asked me, "Are you a Christian?" I would say, "Yes. I'm Protestant, born in America. America's a Christian nation. I believe in God. So that makes me a Christian. I identify with the religion of my country." But that's not what it's talking about. Christian in the scriptures is not a tag denoting or representing a religion. Christian is a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ. There was no religious system. The other day, and here I am encouraging someone, comforting someone who suffers with the same thing that I suffer from. And I had to tell them this because it's what I tell myself. They talk about the public church and how wrong it is. And, it's just terrible. It's getting worse and it's getting worse. I said, look, put it in perspective. In, 313 AD, when Constantine made Christianity a legal public religion, And he took that, what we call Christianity, and put it with the worship of the sun god, which is a lot of stuff we have in the church today. But when he did this and the church went public, it became in type the same as the synagogue for the believing Jews in the New Testament. They went to synagogue. They went through the ritual and the ceremony and the greetings and the whole bit. But if you wanted to learn of Christ and be with Christians, you went to somebody's home. And you went through the doctrines of the apostles. And you ate together and you shared together and you prayed together. So it's the same equivalent. If it is a public institution, and you go to it, it's called a church. If you go to it, it's just another brand of the same thing. And you have to take it for what it is. It's an open public, it's an open assembly to the public for them to come and worship God. And there are people that go to church and worship God because we have the freedom to do so, and they're not even saved. And so we have modeled our church systems to attract certain kind of people, which brings in a certain amount of money, which allows us to build horizontally and gives us an appearance of success. But in reality, that's why when I go, if I go to a church Sunday evening or Wednesday evening or something, I get frustrated. It's like, this is not right. I mean, I don't even see the Lord in it. And in fact, from our study in Revelation for today, we're going to start studying Babylon the Great, the harlot. The false religious system in the last day is like a harlot. She seduces. She appeals to people's flesh, and she seduces people into a religious system. And John was shocked when he realized who she was. That when the Antichrist is here, the main system that will draw people in to the political and economic systems will be religion. John was just overwhelmed with astonishment that that's how it was going to take place. But the more I studied it, the more I just wanted to close my Bible and not even think about it, because I could see it. Not with my eyes. I say that's the feeling that I get, is that I'm being seduced, you know? Sometimes my flesh is being drawn in. And if I refuse to be part of it, then I'm, you know, treated a certain way because I refuse to join in. And it's really a very terrible, terrible thing to experience. But in those days, Christian was a term used by the government. And that's what Peter is saying, that if you suffer as a Christian, that is, if you are approached by this for this name that they have tagged on us, you shouldn't be ashamed. The word ashamed means to withdraw. It's not so much that you feel ashamed for suffering for Christ, but he says, don't let yourself withdraw just because you're suffering as a Christian. But let him glorify God in this respect. Let the Lord show and manifest himself through you in this particular situation. Jesus, as we are learning in our study in Matthew, Jesus told the disciples what to expect. They're going to round you up and bring you in front of the Sanhedrin. They're going to bring you in front of the government officials. They're going to persecute you for my sake, but don't worry about it. You are there as a witness for Christ, And don't worry about what you're going to say, because it won't be you who speaks, but it'll be the Father who's in you. So what the Lord is saying is, here's what's going to happen to you. The Lord's going to put you in certain situations where you suffer for Christ's sake. And it's for the purpose that whoever is looking at you or dealing with you, that they will see Christ. That they'll come face to face with the Spirit of Christ in you. Because we're looking at ourselves and thinking, oh my, woe is me. Lord, get me out of here. And the Lord's saying, I got you in here. So glorify God if you're suffering as a Christian. But if you're suffering as an evildoer, there's no grace. They won't see Christ in it unless it's a humbling experience, unless it brings repentance. The reason in verse 17, because the time has come for the judgment to begin, notice what it says, from the house of God. God judges his people first. That's what's happening right now. The judgment of the non-believer is on hold. It's coming. God is dealing with his people first, preparing them to be with him throughout eternity. Then will come the judgment of unbelievers. We need to get that perspective straight. Why do I have a more difficult time, seemingly, at least within my own mind and my own emotions, with my life than a non-believer? They seem to be carefree. They complain, but they just seem to have so much more freedom. But God is judging us. It's not a judgment of heaven or hell. It's a judgment against our flesh and our sin. And if first judgment begins from us, what will be the end of the ones who are disobeying the gospel? And if the righteous one is being saved with difficulty, doesn't mean that getting saved is difficult. It means difficulty accompanies salvation. If the people who are saved are going through the furnace, are going through difficulties, and God is judging us to purify us, to cleanse us, to develop us in the things of Christ. If the believer has it difficult, the sinner's not even going to show on the radar when it comes time for them to appear. Verse 19, so then also the one suffering according to the will of God, as to a faithful creator, let them commit their own souls in well-doing. Again, the word well is your agathos, doing good, doing the things of Christ, doing what's right, doing the good things that are good in the eyes of the Lord and not the things of the flesh. Notice what he says, though, send that, so then also the one suffering according to the will of God. Someone might say, well, what if it's not God's will? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hebrews chapter 12 is, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And if you're not being disciplined, then you have an illegitimate claim to be a Christian. God will be judging us. There'll be a judgment of what's right and wrong in his eyes. Correction, control, all of the things that we struggle with. And God is faithful to do that for us. In verse 18, the quote, if the righteous one is being saved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? That comes from Proverbs 11:31. It was known to the Jews. Proverbs 11:31. They knew that the God of Israel was their God, and all of the heathen nations had their freedom to function in their abominations and in their sin. God's people didn't. I mean, when the heathen and the children would talk back to their parents, they got disciplined. In Israel, if the kids talk back to their parents, they get killed. You know, so it's a little more harsher punishment for God's people than it was. The Lord put a very high value on his administrative system. So then he's trying to teach us to have the proper perspective. If you want to think positive and block out suffering, that is not the proper perspective. The only reason that we can confess reality is because Christ is greater than anything that he has designed to put us through. And somebody can come up to me and say, well, don't confess that you're sick. Why not? I am. Well, you're giving in to the devil. No. My flesh is sick, but Christ is greater, and he's sustaining me. So what's the problem? See, I'm not trying to mentally build up me as a person. I'm not trying to mentally shake off what appears to be failure. Just confessing reality. Because when I'm weak, then he's strong. And I can tell people, it's okay. It's okay. Appreciate your prayers. Appreciate your help. Whatever the situation might be. Don't feel bad for me if I go through hard times. The Lord is proving himself to me. He's showing me that he's greater than anything he could put me through. As we saw in our study in Matthew a couple of weeks ago, second time that Jesus came to the disciples when they were in a storm on the sea, is the waves were, it was a hurricane force that was just swirling and moving the waves on the sea. And when Jesus came to them, and Peter said, bid me that I should come out. Jesus gave him the command, come. But he still hadn't stopped the storm. So Peter was rising up to be with Jesus, but then when he looked down in the storm, he starts sinking down in it. He says, Lord, help me. And the Lord reached out in his faithfulness, like he does to us all, and pulls him up, because there's no way that we can sink. The moral of the teaching and of the story is that, first of all, the Lord doesn't have to stop the storm. The storm is no big deal to him. Just like the first storm, it was a tsunami, and the waves overwhelmed the ship, and Jesus was sleeping. No time to sleep. And the only reason he could is because he's in charge. Nothing's going to happen. And the disciples freaked out. I would too. But then when Jesus said, guys, and everything stopped, they go, whoa, who is this guy? They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him feed the 5,000. They've seen him do all these things. But when they got out on the ocean, because we only know Jesus only in certain things, there are going to be trials and hardships that we enter into that are just foreign to us. And it's like, in our own understanding, Jesus is not as big as this trial is. And then he has to show and prove it to us that he is. As long as we're looking to him, and we realize who he is, and that his message is to be still and know that I'm God. Just know that I'm God. If I'm God, I'll take care of it. So purposes are designed for two things. Number one, so that our flesh will be kept under, so that the Lord might be glorified and magnified in us. If there's no other purpose, that would be enough. We don't even have to know why. I mean, if he has a purpose to reveal and manifest himself to other people, I don't have to understand, God, why are you putting me through this? That's because the guy over here, I'm going to manifest myself to him. But I'm thinking, but Lord, today I had other plans, you know, totally on a different frequency. So bottom line, minimum, so the Lord might manifest himself. But secondly, so that we might experience him. It's not just to put us out of the way so Christ can manifest himself, but that we also can experience all the fullness of who Christ is, because I have been forced inward because of my circumstance. I know the natural propensity of my flesh. If I'm not suffering and my flesh has freedom, I'm going to go do some things that I want to do. And the Lord only lets me get away with it for so long before he says, okay, time to grow up, time to mature, put the blocks away. We're moving on. Not to a more complex system, but to a relationship. And I have to admit, there are some times that I wish I had that large group that I was part of down in Costa Mesa many, many years ago. It was so refreshing and encouraging just to get lost in the crowd and to sing and to listen to a nice, refreshing message and leave. But it wasn't a relationship with the Lord. And there came a time, in fact, I remember Chuck Smith saying several times, if you've been here longer than 5 years, you've been here too long. You need to find a smaller group to be a part of, which is when their small group started, a smaller group to be a part of to whom you can be accountable. You can show up to church and leave. You're not accountable to anybody. The Bible says we're accountable to each other. And to have people know you and to know the needs and to be part of a family in the Lord rather than lost in the crowd. I thought that was pretty profound for a pastor to say, if you've been here longer than 5 years, you've been here too long. You need to find a smaller group. But that's really what it's all about. I'm even sensitive now about the different things, whether we do it or somewhere else, about how we just get lost in the activities and you leave thinking, wow, that was a nice performance, you know, but I don't sense myself closer to Jesus. I didn't even receive from him. But it was good to be with God's people. It was a good performance. You know, that somehow the trappings of the systems, religious system, is like a curtain. You hear about the Lord and he's behind that curtain, but you never get to interact with him. Like if we're talking here about the Lord, like he's somewhere in the back room somewhere, but he's not right here. Gets lost in the performance. Personal relationship with Christ. The proper perspective of what life is all about and why things happen the way they do in life. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. even though this is not a perspective of life that we would choose, it is the one that you have designed. And we pray that you would help us to accept, to submit to your process of suffering, difficulty, hardship, whatever you want to call it. Create in us a heart that desires to experience you more than anything else in the world. The only time that your design plan I would not be in agreement with is because it interferes with my plan, what I want to do, where I want to go. Help me see, Lord, develop us to a point where we desire to experience you. We want your will done in our lives. Others will see Christ in us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.